Well, we're going to read just a few verses from Luke 22, verses 31 to 34, but we will be reflecting on others as we go through this evening. Now, this is Jesus predicting the betrayal of Simon Peter, and that's what we're looking at this evening. Peter, the disciple who disowned Jesus, and that's what we're going to be unpacking in a moment or two. But let's read this short scripture together. This is Jesus in full flow, and he's warning Peter what's going to happen. Verse 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. When you have returned, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me." And we thank God for his word. Well, let's turn to God's word for us for this evening. We are coming, you may be wondering, this series is never going to end. Well, it is. We've only got two more left to go, and then we're going to wrap it up at the end of that time. But we have two more studies to look at together. We're going to look at Thomas, and we're going to look at Paul, and then Forest and Fire will finish. But we're going to look tonight at Peter, the one who plays a significant role in the early church, as we know, but he is a man who fails quite grievously and seriously, as we all do, from time to time. And a man who felt that, as we're going to notice, he had sinned so badly that he had disqualified himself from any future service. And if there was anything that you would want to remember from this evening, because believe it or not, I'm not under any illusion that you remember everything that I say. I know you don't do that. And I'll let you into a secret. When I sit where you are, I don't remember everything that people say either. So there we are. We've got that out of the way. But I do believe that we're meant to remember, and we do remember, whatever it is God wants to put into your heart this evening. And that's a much better way for us, I think, to approach this whole business of sitting under God's word together, especially if you have the privilege of sharing it. But the one thing that I would want you to remember, and I think you will remember this, your take-home message from tonight is this: from the experience of Peter, and from the experience of, I would suggest, all of us in this room this evening, and that would certainly be for me, the take-home message is this: with God, failure is never final. Okay, that's all you need to remember. With God, failure is never final. Because that really is what we learn from Peter. Peter was a man with a big mouth, a big personality, and a big heart. And these things are good in themselves sometimes when they are controlled and matured. But Peter, he was young, impulsive, brash. He would speak, and then he would think about maybe, perhaps, what he'd said about certain things later on. But this is the young, brash Peter. When you get into the first and second epistles that bear his name, you see an older, wiser, thoughtful man, well seasoned by life and by God's grace. And you see what God has done within him. And he has that wonderful phrase, that wonderful scripture in 1 Peter 3 and 15. He says, "Be ready to give an account for the hope that you have." And then comes the experience, I think, directly out of this passage tonight. He says, "But do it with gentleness and respect." The young Peter wasn't big on either. The old Peter was, because he learned the lesson, as we often have to learn them, the hard way. So let's look then at Peter, the disciple who disowned Jesus. Really, that there are three stages I want us to work through. And that is, first of all, Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. It's quite clear, actually, if you read the Gospels carefully, Jesus knew all that was going on in the hearts of all of his disciples. In fact, all the people he met, he knew what was going on. But he knew what was going on in the heart of his disciples, every one of them. And they were quite frankly really quite a motley crew. And they all had stuff and issues in their lives that didn't really make them what you would, from a worldly point of view as ideal disciple material. But yet Jesus saw through that, and he saw the people that he wanted them to be. But he knew exactly what Peter was like. And he begins to get into this in this conversation that he has with Peter. And Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And that really perhaps shouldn't have shocked either Peter or the disciples, because Jesus also had predicted his betrayal by Judas. He said, someone's going to betray me. He doesn't say who that is until basically the moment arrives when Judas betrays the Lord. But he does say to Peter, he says, Peter, the time is coming when you are going to deny me. And he predicts that. And we're into Luke chapter 22. Verses 31 and 32. These verses, actually, friends, if you linger on them and ponder them, I think they are endlessly fascinating. And there are four things I want just to work through with regard to Jesus' prediction, with regard to Peter's denial. First of all, verse 31, Jesus points to its source. Jesus sees something that Peter certainly didn't see. It wouldn't even occur to him. And actually, it wouldn't have occurred to the other disciples either. And that is the evil, malevolent activity and influence of the evil one. He says, Satan has desired or has asked to sift you as wheat. It's actually quite interesting. There's a throwback here for those of you who make the connections to these things back into the Old Testament, back into the beginning of the book of Job. And God says to Satan, look at my servant Job. He isn't he a wonderful example and witness? And Satan has some very insolent and disrespectful things to say to God, as you would expect. And then he basically asks God for permission to test Job. And God says, well, you can test him, but you can't take his life. I'm putting limits on that. And Job, of course, has all these terrible things that he goes through as a result that follow on from that. And he's the kind of... sort of the nearest we get to a New Testament equivalent. Satan has asked or has desired to sift you as wheat. And it's actually interesting, the way that Jesus refers to this and the language he uses, the word he uses it in the plural, so he's actually speaking to his whole group of disciples. So it's not just initially for Peter. He says he's going to sift you all. He's asked to sift you all. He's asked to test you all. And I know that's coming. That's what's going to happen. And the things that you are going to go through, he's basically saying the kingdom of darkness is going to be at the root cause of that. They're going to be driving this forward. And the Lord says that later on. Come, let us go. For the kingdom, for the prince of this world now is exalted. Satan is about to do his thing. He thinks he's going to defeat me. He's not, of course, because it's in the will of God. But at that point, Satan seems to be having his way with the Lord and leading him, taking him to the cross. But before that, Jesus says, Satan's going to test all of you. And he's asked to be able to do that. So he speaks generally, but then he turns specifically to Peter. And he begins to make it clear that this sifting or this testing, yes, they are all going to go through it, but for Peter in particular, it is going to be especially dramatic and devastating. And he sees something in the heart and the life of Peter that actually Peter clearly isn't aware of, as we're going to notice, and sets him apart in some ways as being a bit different from the rest of the disciples. Because Peter does stand out in the things that he does do, that none of the other disciples do that on that particular evening, as we're going to discover. So he points to the source, he says, right, you're all going to be tested because Satan's asked to be able to do this, but you, Peter, are going to be particularly tested. But the second thing that the Lord then says in the next verse is, but, and this is the good bit, Satan's desired to test you, particularly you, Satan, but I have prayed for you. So he points to its source, but then he focuses on the prayer he has offered. And I think that's a wonderfully thrilling thing. Before Peter is even being made aware of what he's about to do, Jesus tells him, you're going to do this. And Peter's still reeling from the shock of that, as you see. And then Jesus follows it up by saying, and by the way, Peter, I have prayed for you. I see it coming. I know what's happening. I know the source of it. I know what you're going to do. I know how you're going to respond. But I have prayed for you already. The Savior, friends, who prays for us in advance. How about that? That is an amazing thing. We're told that the Lord intercedes for us. And the Lord intercedes for us in ways that we can't even begin to think about or understand or imagine. And before things are about to happen, the Lord knows. And the Lord has prayed into that situation. He prays for us before these things happen. I have prayed for you. Yes, we often pray for one another and for situations before they happen. If we know that is going to be the case, perhaps sometimes the Lord might give us an insight and we pray into things. We have foresight in prayer. Jesus has the ultimate foresight in prayer. And he says, Peter, you're going to mess up big time. You're going to deny me. You're going to do all this stuff. You're going to be shaken and sifted and tested by the evil one. But don't worry. I prayed for you. I have got there first. I have prayed before the Father into that situation for you personally in mind and heart before these events begin to unfold. An amazing thing, friends, to ponder. And you can just linger on that at your leisure. The prayer then that he has offered. But the Lord then goes on thirdly, there's the promise of his return. But he says, when you return. Yes, Peter, you're going to fail and you're going to mess up. But it is not going to be a permanent state of affairs. When you return. He's telling Peter something that he needs to hear. Peter doesn't actually really hear it. And actually, as we see later on, he's pretty much forgotten what the Lord has said to him. Because he's so broken and distressed by what he's done and his denial of the Lord. But the Lord says, Peter, you've messed up. You've messed up on a huge scale. That's clearly the case. But you will return. It doesn't mean that you failed and you're disqualified and actually you can't be a disciple anymore. You can't express your love for the Lord. You can't be used anymore. That's not what the Lord's saying. Yes, you're going to mess up. Yes, you're going to deny me. But you will return. You will return. Friends, are there people that we know in our lives, that we love, that we're related to, perhaps friends we have, situations we know, people who walk with the Lord and they've messed up in a big scale, in a big way, and they're out there in the world doing goodness knows what and going goodness knows where. And we have to claim that promise when you return. How? Because the Father has received the prayer of the Son. Very often our prayers, friends, they pull people back from awful situations, and many a testimony has been given to the power of a praying mother or father or grandparent or whoever else it might be, pulling that person back. Peter, I know you're going to mess up. I know what you're going to do, but I've prayed for you. What's he prayed for? I've prayed that your faith may not fail. Yes, you've denied me. Yes, you've messed up. But I've prayed that your faith will not fail. That despite the brokenness you're going to know, nevertheless, you will be able to return. The promise of his return. Let's pray for that, friends, and claim that for those that we know who will find themselves in that situation. And then the plan he has, fourthly, for his future. When you've returned, strengthen your brothers. That is an amazingly gracious thing to say. What's Jesus basically saying? He says, look, Peter, you're going to mess up, but you're actually going to be restored and you're going to return to service. But you're going to come back with a humble spirit. You're going to come back with a proper understanding of how weak and frail you are, how much you need to have me in your life. And as a result of this trauma that you're going to go through that you're not aware of yet, when you return, you will strengthen your brothers. You will have been forged in the fire. You will have been broken in order to be healed. That's what's going to happen to you, Peter. It's not going to be over. I do have a future for you. When you return, strengthen your brothers. Because you will have the right, as it were, to do that. You will have learned from your own experience how weak you are, how people do need to be strengthened. There will be that gracious pastoral insight into the frailty of human nature and all its vagaries. And if you read 1 and 2 Peter, that comes across loud and clear. We see the fruit many, many years later. Peter, the old man, as he reflects back, I have no doubt, on this whole journey that he goes through that we're going to be looking at this evening. When you return, strengthen your brothers. You've got a testimony of saving, redeeming, restoring grace. Often, friends, it is those who have been broken the most who are able to bring God's healing the most, because they understand what it's like to be in that place. And that is exactly where we see Peter. So there we have Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. But as is often the case, when God speaks his truth to us, we often don't hear it. I know I've done that, and I'm sure you've done it as well. God speaks. We hear the words, but we don't really get it. We don't really receive the message. Or we're hearing something, but we're not really listening. And that is exactly where Peter was. Because ultimately, he does deny the Lord. We're going to look at the causes of Peter's denial. And there are two, and they're very simple, actually. First of all, he disobeyed God's word. We're told, this is Matthew 26, two verses I want to look at. Verse 31. First of all, it's in this particular verse that we see what is going to happen laid out for us. Let's look at that in a minute. Here we go. Matthew chapter 26, and as I say, down to verse 31. If you want to look it up in your Bibles, you can do that. Then Jesus said, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, as it is written, I will strike the shepherd of the sheep and the flock will be scattered." What's the Lord doing? He's quoting from Isaiah. He says, look, you're going to scatter. You're all going to run away for your lives. This is predicted by God in his word. This is going to happen. This has been foretold. This is what's going to happen. And so the Lord says to all of his disciples, including Peter, this is what is going to ultimately take place. And of course, that is, as we know, ultimately indeed what happens. They all scattered. But then we see Peter's response, and this is actually quite interesting. Drop down with me, if you will, to verse 58, right towards the end of the chapter. It says this, "But Peter followed at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome." Not one of the other disciples did that. So let's put it together. What's happening? Jesus says to them all, you're not going to run away for fear of your lives, because that's what God's word says is going to happen. And Peter thinks to himself, I'm not going to do that. He said to the Lord, I won't do that. I'm going to be different. I'll be loyal. I'll be the standout rock like Peter. You can rely on me. So the rest of the disciples, they're off hiding whatever it is they're hiding. And in verse 58 of Matthew 26, there's Peter. Still the bold, boastful Peter. And he walks into the courtyard of the high priest. He enters in and he sits down to see the outcome. God had told him, the Lord had told him, this is what's going to happen. He'd received God's word. But by his attitude and by his action, Peter's thinking, that doesn't apply to me. That's not me. And I'm going to show how different I am. I'm going to walk in to the place that is, yes, dangerous. I'm going to walk into the court of the high priest. None of the other disciples have done that, but I'll do it. Because I'm Peter. I'm different from all the rest. He disobeyed God's word. But then secondly, he also ignored God's warning. And this is quite interesting. We're into Mark's gospel now. This is Mark chapter 14, verses 30 to 31. Jesus says to him, he says, before the cock crows, he says, you will deny me three times that you know me. And the Lord makes that quite clear to Peter, that is exactly how he is going to respond and what the outcome is going to be when he's asked these questions. Here's what the Lord says. Truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. Verse 31, but Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. All the others said the same. I won't do it. I'll be the one, says Peter, who will be loyal. That's what he says. How does it end up? Drop down to verse 72, right at the very end of the same passage, and here's what happened. Immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Then Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken to him. Now, having studied this, maybe you picked up on this, but I have to say that I didn't. Most of us, when we know this story, we just think that Peter denied the Lord three times and then the rooster crowed. That's not actually what it says here. We're actually told by the Lord, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me. And if you read carefully what it says in Mark 14:30-31, it is quite clear that Peter denied the Lord twice, and then the rooster crowed the first time. So you're kind of getting the warning sound, as it were. But Peter doesn't get it. He doesn't remember. And he goes on to deny the Lord a third time, and then the rooster crows the second time. So he's given the opportunity, even at that point, to remember what the Lord had said, but he doesn't. And then you have this fateful moment of remembrance. After he's denied the Lord the third time, and the cock crows a second time, then scripture says, verse 72, then he remembered. The Lord had warned him. He'd warned him in his word. He'd warned him through what he was going to experience on that night. He says, the rooster's going to crow, and Peter ignores it. In fact, he'd forgotten it, actually. Then it says, he remembered. Friends, has God given us words of warning? And we have ignored them. And we have done so to our cost and to our harm and injury. Well, that was certainly the experience of Peter. The causes of his denial, he disobeyed God's word and ignored God's warning. And as far as Peter is concerned, he thinks it's all over. If you read the passage in Matthew, it says, and he wept and he went out and wept bitterly. He's full of sorrow. He's full of remorse. He thinks that's it. God can't use me anymore. Jesus will have to find somebody else. He thinks he's blown it, but he hasn't. But he hasn't remembered what Jesus had said to him earlier. Let's look briefly and finally at Jesus' restoration of Peter following his denial. This lovely passage, this is John chapter 21, we're into now, and verses 15 to 19 would be where we're looking this evening. Four things that we see the Lord does as he begins to heal Peter's wounds, deal with his guilt, deal with his shame, deal with the sin he's committed, and say, Peter, I'm restoring you. Let's go on again. Let's begin afresh. First of all, he provides for his physical needs before his spiritual needs. This is verses 12 to 15, in fact. Jesus is cooking breakfast for them on the beach. They're out fishing, and they come in. And Jesus is cooking fish. He's cooking their breakfast for them. And this is quite interesting. There are several things that the Lord does quite intentionally to bring up the memories of Peter's failure. This is more than likely the first time that Peter has been around a charcoal fire in public, sharing that experience with other people, certainly. The last time he was around a charcoal fire, he was in the courtyard of the high priest denying the Lord three times, and we're told with an oath or a curse for good measure. Now he's in the beach. He can smell the fish cooking on the fire. It's a charcoal fire. And there's the Lord. And I'm quite sure he looked at that fire and thought to himself, the last time I was around a fire warming myself, what was I doing? I was denying the very one who was now making me breakfast. He is providing for my physical needs before his spiritual needs could be met. That's what we're talking about actually largely this morning from John's presentation to us from World Vision. That people have their physical needs met because that's the most pressing need, and then the spiritual needs can be addressed thereafter. And that's what the Lord does. And he does that in other examples in the Old Testament as well. We've noticed some of those in the weeks past. You need Peter to be given a breakfast. You need to have a time of rest. You need to get warm because it's been cold out there all night. That's what you need. We'll do that stuff first, and then we can address the spiritual needs thereafter, which is what he does in verses 15 to 17. Because the second thing Jesus does is he confronts his boastful claims. I won't deny you, Lord. I won't do this. And what does the Lord do? he asked them, Peter, do you love me? And of course, we know that there are four Greek words for love. We've only got one English one. What does Peter say? The Lord says, do you love me? And the word he uses is agape, or agape love, sacrificial love. And Peter is so guilty and conscience stricken. He says, well, Lord, you know that I love you, but the word that he uses is the word phileo, which means fondness. Peter is so guilty and so ashamed of what he's done and wrestling with the reality of what he's done. He doesn't really feel I can say, Lord, I love you. He doesn't feel he's ready to say that. He doesn't feel actually he's worthy or able to say that. He's got the right to say it. He's so conscience stricken with what he's done. So he says, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. But actually the Lord knows it was far deeper than that. But that's how Peter responds. And he asked them three times, once for each of his three denials. As he's bringing up to the surface the sin that Peter had sought to bury so ineffectively. It was buried, but it was very near the surface. And here's the Lord bringing it up. The remembrance of the charcoal fire, the remembrance of the three denials. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. I wonder how we would respond, friend, if we were to be asked by the Lord, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? The challenge is given. And then we get Peter's moment of response and his moment of brokenness. This is verse 17. Jesus, he reveals the depth of his love, speaking of Peter's love. Lord, you know that I love you. And then comes the moment of confession. You know all about me. You know that I love you. Lord, you know all things. What's Peter saying? Well, basically, it's a shorthand version of saying, Lord, you know that I do truly love you. But you know what I've done. And I know what I've done. And I wish I hadn't done that. But I can't undo it. But one thing remains true. Despite the fact I've messed up and despite the fact of all that I've done, you know that I love you deeply and truly. And in that moment of confession and of being spiritually open and vulnerable before the Lord, that is the moment when Peter begins to receive the healing and the renewal that he requires. And he takes his first step on the road to recovery and being recommissioned by the Lord. And sometimes we have to go through that experience as well. Lord, you know everything. I can't pretend with you. I've done this, I've done that, I've messed up. You know all that stuff. But you know, despite all that, that I do love you. And the Lord does know these things. And how does the Lord respond? This is verses 15 to 19, particularly the last two verses, 18 and 19. Finally, he commissions him for service and predicts his coming sacrifice. Peter the fisherman, he gets a new job description, and it's a completely different one. The fisherman becomes the shepherd. Peter, from now on, you will fish for men. You're going to be an evangelist, Peter. And then he says, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. You are now ready, Peter, because your proud, boastful spirit has been broken. You're not the big man anymore, and the big man that you thought you were. You know how small, weak, broken, and vulnerable you are. You're just the same as the sheep that I'm going to send you to. You're just the same as the people that I'm going to ask you to minister to. And that's a great place, friends, to come to, because actually, if you're going to be able to minister to anybody in the Lord's service, you need to get down to where the people are. That's how it's got to be. And Peter thought, I'm better than the rest of the disciples. I'm better than everybody else. He discovered painfully to his cost. No, he's not. He's as broken and needy and as sinful as the next man. And when we come to recognize that and own that, friends, in ourselves, and we come in humility and brokenness and allow the Lord to change us and to transform us and to fill us by the Spirit, what happens? We are then equipped and we are then able to go and minister to others who are in exactly the same position. With love, with tenderness, with compassion, and with the wonderful, thrilling experience of knowing the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our own hearts and lives and experience. And that is exactly where Peter was. And the Lord says, now Peter, you're ready. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. Do it on the basis of the experience you've been through. Do it on the basis of the experience of my restoring, redeeming, transforming grace that you have known and tasted in your own life. You and I are going to be able to get alongside people. Because you don't see yourself above them. You recognize that you are one with them and that you can move amongst them. You can help them as I have helped you. You can minister to them as I can minister to you. And that's exactly what Peter does, as you would see from the two epistles that he writes later on that bear his name. But the Lord has one other thing to say. He predicts his coming sacrifice. Peter says, yes, I'll go and be sacrificed for you. I'll go and die for you. He makes the big boast, and the Lord says, actually, Peter, that's exactly what you're going to do. When you are old, somebody will come and he will bind you and he will take you to a place where you do not want to go. And we're told this was said by the Lord to indicate the way that Peter would die, to glorify the Lord. And as we know, according to Christian tradition, he was crucified upside down on Vatican Hill in Rome for the Lord. He did actually do what he said in his boastful pride he would do. But he does it with a different heart and a different spirit. He was meant to be crucified, and he said to the soldiers who were dealing with him, he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. So he asked to be turned upside down, and he was crucified upside down, which would have, I'm sure, mercifully hastened his death. Different heart, different spirit. The proud, boastful Peter's gone. The one who walks in humility and in the grace of God is the one that replaces him. He is commissioned for service. And what's the last thing Jesus says to him? He says, follow me. It's quite interesting. There's a little sort of bit add on at the end. And Peter says, well, what about him and what about him and him? And what are they going to do? And I think the answer Jesus basically gives Peter is he says to him very nicely, mind your own business. That's for them, between them and me. Never mind about them. It's you and your walk and what I'm calling you to do. Never mind the walk, friends, of those around about you. That's between them and God. What does it say in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, in the opening two verses? Run the race that is set before you. I've lost count, friends, of the number of people I've met over the years in ministry, and their problem is this. They're trying to run somebody else's race. Big mistake. Run the race that God has given you to run, because it's the only one you can. And if you do that, you will know joy, you will know freedom, fruitfulness and liberty, and you will live the full life that God wants you to live. So the last word Peter gets, and with this I'm going to finish, is simply this. He says, follow me. That's what I want you to do. Follow me. All this stuff in the past, that's sorted. Leave it behind. You've been recommissioned. Go for it. Do what I want you to do. Fulfill the task that I've given you to fulfill. And when the time comes for you to go home to glory, you will do that in the way that I have set before you. Follow me. Perhaps it's time, friends, that we receive and respond to that invitation the Lord gives to us afresh this evening. Whether we feel we're at the end of life or the middle of life or the beginning of life doesn't really matter. The invitation holds good at every season of life, that we can renew ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to make a fresh start. I want to leave the failures of the past behind, and I want to go forward into the future that you have forged me for and made me ready for, until traveling days are done and until my time of service is over. And I want us just to respond to that now as we close this evening in our last very appropriate song. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender, I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. That's what the Lord is giving us the opportunity to do afresh this evening. To offer ourselves afresh to God. Leave the failures of the past behind, knowing that with God they are not ever final. And we go forward. Yes, as those who are frail and fallen, but those who have found that the Lord is good, have tasted his grace, and go forward in the freedom and joy of his forgiveness, his fresh anointing and empowering, to run the race to which he has called us and to fulfill the task that he has set before us. Let's stand, friends, and finish with our last worship song together before we go home.